Our scripture reading for this morning will be in Luke chapter 13. We plan next week to get back into the saddle at Romans chapter 1. But this link does have a point to be made from a statement that the Apostle Paul made in Romans 1 when he said, "The just shall live by faith." At Luke chapter 13, at the 10th verse in the verses following, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. He called and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. This morning I'd like to talk about straight up saintliness. Straight up saintliness. We read on. And the ruler of the synagogue responded with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. All of them. Now, when we think about straight up saintliness, we will come back to this text in a moment, but as I was reading earlier this week in the scriptures, I came to a place much traveled in Hebrews 7:25. The verse reads this way, speaking of God, where he says, "He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I've often looked at that word uttermost in a geographical context, meaning that there's not any place on the planet where Jesus is not able to save. But I've come to think again that much more than that, when it said he's able to save to the uttermost, it's speaking about individually and internally. He is able. We employ the word able there with a rough companion of the word dynamite. He's able to save a person to the uttermost, internally, individually. Yes, he's able to save anywhere on the planet, but when he saves, he changes. A person thus saved is never the same as they were before he arrived, any more than that woman who was bowed over for 18 years was the same again when he called her and straightened her up. Never again quite like it was before. When I think about God's ability, I ask the question again that we've talked about several times in previous weeks, is anything too hard for God? Anything. I'm reminded of something in Matthew 8 verse 2 concerning a leper. I'm glad that's not a common affliction much anymore. But in this instance, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." You have the ability. to make me clean. So what do you suppose Jesus did? Did he leave the man in his leprosy? Did he leave the man there with his best wishes in the hopes that by and by, incrementally, the leprosy would gradually disappear? No. No, he cleansed him. Wholly, completely, entirely. I'm also reminded of a passage in the Old Testament book of Daniel concerning God's ability. The three Hebrews were asked by a pagan monarch slash God, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" they were asked. Their answer in the 17th verse, same chapter, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Did God deliver them out of the burning fiery furnace? He delivered them out of there with not so much as a trace of the odor of the smoke that would naturally have embedded into their clothing, on their hair. No trace of their affliction evident. And again there, Daniel chapter 6, verse 20, the king in this particular instance was lamenting Daniel's demise as he was placed into that lion's den. He asked this question after the fact, comes there the next day and he asks, haulers into the pit, "Is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" The short answer in verse 22 was yes. Inasmuch as he was able to say anything was evidence enough that he had been delivered. Not so much as a scratch. I believe that when God delivered them, the beasts that were his creatures as well were as dynamically and completely subdued that they did not even offer a growl. So yes, he's able. I also read in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, and a great comfort to the children of God, that he is able to do, able, same word, dunamai, able to do exceeding, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. What an incentive to give your heart in 2018 to prayer. It is also said in the scriptures in Philippians 3 that he shall change our vile body. He is able to subdue all things unto himself. He is able to subdue the curse that afflicts us and incrementally takes away our youthful vigor and saps our strength. He's able to subdue all of that. And whatever it is that you might have lost to this point in your life, a little bit of hearing, a little bit of eyesight, some of your teeth, a leg, just one of them, right? Whatever it is you might have lost, he is able to deliver you, to restore. And when it comes to your soul, what a great comfort to read in the book of Jude chapter 1, that our God is able to keep you and me from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. He's able to do that. Do you suppose that it's possible that God could have started out on anything that he attempted and come up short on any of it? He is able to save them that believe to the uttermost. And so then, to our point, and this is the last word from me in this year, He is able to save to the uttermost. And that word is a word that is used only twice in the whole New Testament. And it means, the word means itself, a full-endedness. Something done entirely, completely, nothing left to do, nothing overlooked. And while often, as I said, the word applied to the extent of the gospel's reach geographically and ethnically, its prime import is more towards the extent of the gospel's reach individually and internally. As we unfold a little bit there in Luke chapter 13, if you'd look back at that, keep in mind that the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith, from the beginning to the ending, we look at Luke chapter 13, verse 11, where here's this woman said to be infirmed 18 years. 18 years, bowed together. Bowed together. Now I've seen, not many times, but I've seen some men and some women who were exactly like that, that when they were on their feet and upright, they were bent completely over. How they managed to stay upright at all, it would be on me. I remember a couple of these old ladies that hung around at the hospital, sometimes at Walmart, sometimes in the grocery store, you would see them shopping around, bent over. Saw a couple of times a man bent over, and he's got himself propped up in the front with a cane, but he's bent over. And from that position, he was never able to straighten up, not even when he sits down, not ever even when he lays down. He's bent over all the time. So I recall, maybe some of you remember Mr. Yawkey from Worthington. Old Mr. Yawkey had that kind of a dilemma after a while. He's bent over. Painful. Here's a woman for 18 years bowed together. And then it says, in verse number 11, she could in no wise lift up herself. And there is one of the two times in the New Testament where this Greek word panteles is used. Right here. She could in no wise, not under any circumstance, lift up herself. When I read that, totally without ability, she had no effective recourse. It occurred to me that that is a perfect illustration of man the sinner. Unsaved residents of our community. Dead to sin. Dead in sin. They are literally and theologically bowed. Or as Jeremiah the prophet implies in Jeremiah 17:9, bent to sin. That verse, Jeremiah 17, is that the heart speaking or describing the heart of the wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. The Hebrew word anash is the word frail, incurably feeble, incurably sick, meaning that it is terminal unless there is a divine intervener. The sinner is bowed over. He's unable under any circumstance to lift himself up. Even as this woman. 18 years for her, but it is from birth till death unless there is a divine intervener that changes the stature. Bent towards evil. And when Jesus saw her, in verse 12, when he saw her, and he's the only one probably would ever do this because he's the only one who could do anything about it. When you see these kind of people passing by you, you feel bad for them and you shake your head maybe and you, wow, you know. But you keep moving on because there's nothing you can do. But in this situation, in like manner, in no wise, she was able to lift up himself or herself. The sinner is not able to lift up himself to be made straight. Read what he says here in verse 12. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Then the next verse says, he laid his hands on her and immediately, please underscore, circle, and make note of the word immediately. She was made straight. Straight up, saintliness as it would be applied to the sinner. He cried out, "Thou art loosed." Literally, made utterly straight. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard? Is there ever in your company or in your circle or sphere of influence any person who would be a sinner who is so bowed over by sin that he is outside the reach of the grace of God? And the blessing inherent in this word is seen in opposite extremities. What man cannot do, God is able to do. And the second occasion of the use of this word is in the primary text of our message, Hebrews 7, where it says, "He is able to save to the uttermost." Panteles. "Furthermore, he ever liveth to make intercession for them," for us. He is able to keep us straight to the uttermost. I was reading a little booklet and came across the account of an evangelist. I don't know what the date is on this. His name was John Andrew. And the observation that was made by the writer was that whether it's you, me, anybody else, sin in the believer's life retards spiritual progress in grace, whether inward or outward. It hinders the work of the Spirit. And so this evangelist was said to have been touring a large manufacturing plant one day. And he noticed a man who was bent over with his helmet on using a blowtorch. And he was working on gigantic slabs of steel, 8, 10, 12 inches thick. And he was following a blueprint, the evangelist said, and he would scribe a certain kind of pattern on these slabs, and then he would cut into that metal. And there were times, as he observed, when the worker in the flame would not make any impression on the metal that he was trying to cut. It just would not cut. And so when this happened, a chemical substance had to be applied to the resistant patch. Then, as soon as that chemical substance was applied, the work proceeded. And the man with the blowtorch was able to work through what was a resistant patch of metal. He was told that that steel could be cut even if it was 8 or 10 inches thick, but if there was the slightest film of dust or rust on the surface, the torch was unable to penetrate it. He continues, "It struck me forcibly," said the evangelist, "that this is a picture of the Christian. Holy Spirit seeks to cut us into God's perfect design. But if we become carnal or backslidden, his work of shaping us is hindered. And not until we repent and cleanse the area in question, not till it has been thoroughly cleansed, can he resume his work, or will not resume his work." And some people, I think quite commonly, they think that only the gross outward sins such as adultery and murder and drunkenness and are the greatest obstacles to holiness. They forget that the more subtle sins like envy and malice and stubbornness, hatred, are just as bad. To sum it all up, we must beware of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit that would contaminate us and hinder the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Keep in mind that our God is able to save to the uttermost. Consider a few scriptural expressions of straight up saintliness, or as we would call godliness. There's a reference in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 6, tremendous testimony of a son about his father. Tremendous testimony. Solomon said of his father David, in his prayer before God, "He walked before thee in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart." That was a son's testimony of his father. We also are understanding that God hath pleasure. He has absolute pleasure in uprightness. And the interlocking truth of the matter is that he that walketh in his uprightness, according to the psalmist, fears God. The way of the just is uprightness, said Isaiah. I want you to look with me in Psalm 15 just for a minute. Psalm 15. Five verses in that psalm. A question is asked in verse 1. Who shall abide? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill, in thy tabernacle? Question, that's the question's asked. The answer in verse number 2. Verse number 2, the answer. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Straight up saintliness. Works righteousness. And here are five verses enumerating upright, straight up saintliness. I want to say again that God is able to save to the uttermost them that come to him. How is that biblically and practically defined, uttermost? If we compare scripture with scripture, we find a reference oftentimes referred to, and I think I've written it down someplace in one of my Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where we have the assurance, the absolute locked-on assurance of what God is able to do. When we read there in that reference that when he saves, he is able to save us to the uttermost, meaning that he's able to save us from the penalty of sin. Are you glad about that? You don't have to pay the penalty anymore. It's paid in full. But he that saved us from the penalty of sin delivers us from the power of sin. Do you believe that? From the power of it. Sin no longer has a tractor beam attached to our brain. We're delivered from the power of it. And the greatest blessing of it all, when he says he saves to the uttermost, he delivers us and will save us unto the fine prospects of glory. There is the promise made that he will conform us to the image of his Son. Saved to the uttermost. That's the full expression of it. When at last in his presence, we stand before him face to face and we are like him as he is. The scriptures say we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. We see a testimony of straight up saintliness in another place in the Old Testament. Not from a family member. You might expect that there might be some bias there. But from a former enemy of David, a Philistine king by the name of Achish. David, when he was on the run, went to hide with the Philistines. And of all places, he went to the same family who owned Goliath. But here's what that Philistine king said of David. He says, thou hast been upright. And defined right there in the verse, 1 Samuel 29:6, I have not found evil in thee. That's a testimony of a pagan king. Tremendous it is when the people of the world look at your life and mine, when they look at the testimony generally of this church, and they say, I have found no evil in thee. When a son bears testimony or a pagan bears testimony, congruent testimony they may be, awesome and gratifying. But the person's testimony most envied, I'm sure, by you and by me, is that of God. Think about what he said concerning Job, chapter 1, verse 1. Here's God's testimony of Job. It says he was an upright individual. Straight up. Upright. Perfect. He feared God. And he eschewed or he turned away from evil. And then in the next chapter it says he was a man of integrity. That's God's testimony concerning a man, a creature, a person who wore clothes like you. Well, I'm not saying like you. You don't wear robes and belts and stuff like that and sandals anymore. But he was a human being just like me and you. He was not superhuman. He was just a man like me, like you. And that was God's observation of him. That was God's testimony. Herein, please see the uttermost, not as an exception, but as an expression of God's ability, His omnipotent ability to save. Listen, the compass setting of those who have been saved. Everyone in this room, saved by the grace of God, your compass setting has been changed. Those of us who have been saved to the uttermost by a supernatural shift in the pole, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. We are now pointing in an altogether different direction. Our arrow is pointing true up, straight up. The promise is given to such as this is in Psalm 84, verse 11. That the Lord will not withhold any good thing from them who walk uprightly, from them who are straight up in their life and testimony. Remember the Apostle Paul, which we will convene on him again next Sunday. The just shall live by faith. And to live by faith is to live straight up. Straight up. The just shall live by faith. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear God, sign and seal the message to our hearts. May the following expressions of our praises be received by you from humbled hearts, from hearts once hardened, now made as hearts of flesh, tender, with love full of love for you, Lord. Receive now our praises in Jesus' name. Amen.